2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 14 to 17. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that this morning, as we study this passage, you would help us to understand that we are to continue this morning, that we are to continue in our spiritual walk. I pray that you would challenge us not only in the area of continuing, but Father, that you would challenge us when it comes to the priority of your word in our life, that we would always keep it in the place that it should be, that we would not put it where it should not, that we should not shelve it in our lives, but that we would obey it, that we would learn from it, that we would believe it, that we would follow it. And Father, that we'd be ready to serve in any area that you called us to, in any area that you give us an opportunity, that we would not only be willing, but ready to put into action those truths that we learned today. I pray that you would speak to us in a special way. Fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind thy cross this morning, that what is shared today would be an encouragement, but also be the truth of your word. And I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
What we do with
foundational truths in our Christian life will determine really ultimately the success that you have in your Christian walk with God. What you do with the foundational truths that you learn from God's Word will really determine how close you walk with God and really how much God will work in your life and do with your life. I remember when I was growing up, we used to, in our school, have what is known as PE, and I think they still have PE in schools today. But we used to always have PE, and I remember, I don't know, it was probably third or fourth grade that we would go to PE class, and the coach of the basketball team usually, or the junior high basketball coach was the one that would run PE, and every time that we'd get to PE, it was like a 45-minute to an hour class, I don't remember, something like that, but he would always start, or the days that we'd get there, and he would start with, "Today we're playing basketball," was always the most exciting time for me. I thought, yes, we're going to have time here right now set apart just to play basketball. And I was pretty excited. I was already looking around in my class, who's going to be on my team, who are we going to play against, and what are we going to do, how are we going to win this game. All these strategies were already going through my mind. And as that was happening, usually the PE coach would come out with a whole bag of basketballs, and he would tell all of us, line up on the baseline. And usually there was only like maybe 10 or 12 in our class or so. So you only had about 10 or 12 basketballs coming out. And he would give each of us a basketball, and he would say this. He would say, "Now this is what we're going to do before we play the game. First, we're going to practice by dribbling. I want everyone to dribble with just your right hand from the baseline to midcourt." And we'd go all the way to midcourt with our right hand. He'd say, "All right, now everybody dribble back with your right hand all the way from midcourt back to the baseline." And we would do that. And then he'd say, "All right, now we're going to practice with our left hand. I want you to dribble all the way from the baseline to midcourt with your left hand." And we would do that. "All right, come on back. Do it with your left hand." So we would do that. And then he'd bring out chairs. And he'd put chairs from the baseline all the way to midcourt. He'd say, "All right, now I want you to dribble. I want you to dribble weaving through the chairs. And when you go and the chair is on your right, you're going to be dribbling with your left. And as you weave through the middle of the two chairs and the chair is going to end up on your right, that second chair, then you're going to on your left. Then you're going to be dribbling with your right, and then you're going to cross over and keep weaving through the chair, switching, dribbling with your right hand, and then dribbling with your left hand." And then after that was done, he would say, "All right, now I want you to make two lines, and we're going to practice, and we're going to pass the ball, and you're going to pass it to your partner, and he's going to pass it to you, and you're going to be shuffling from the baseline, shuffling all the way to midcourt, just working on chest passes, okay?" And then we would do that. And then we would start working on bounce passes. "All right, now I want you to get a partner, and you're going to do bounce passes." And then after that, he would say, "Now I want you to get a partner, and the partner's going to guard you, and you're going to dribble with your right hand, and then you're going to dribble with your left hand, and he's going to guard you, and then you're going to switch, and you're going to guard him, and then he's going to guard you." And we would do that, and like that, 45 minutes would go by, and we never played the game. I remember always being disappointed on those days. We did all these fundamentals. We did all these things that we know as fundamentals of basketball, and we never played the game. And I always thought, when are we going to play the game? But you know, those fundamentals, those foundational principles of basketball are so important, because when you play the game, you're going to have to be able to do those very, very well. Do you know, if you never learn how to dribble with your right hand and dribble with your left hand, if you never learn how to make the right passes, when you get on the court to begin to play the game, you never play it right. And if you're not careful, there's these two guys, or as it sometimes is, only one guy that's there at the game, known as a referee, and he'll begin to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. If you don't dribble right, if you pick it up and then dribble again and pick it up and dribble again, he'll call double dribble. Or if you get the ball and run with it without dribbling, he'll call traveling. And unless you learn those fundamentals, there's really no way that you can play the game. Now, the same applies in your Christian life. There are some foundational truths that if you do not begin to apply them in your life, if you do not begin to understand them and live them, there's no way that you can live the Christian life in any sort of way that's significant. In any way where you see God working in your life, where you see change in your life or growth in your life. Now, 2 Timothy was a letter that was written by Paul. It was the last letter that the Apostle Paul would ever write. He was facing martyrdom. He was in a Roman prison. And as he was writing this letter, he was thinking about Timothy. Timothy was a young man that Paul had come to know. He had been like a son to Paul. Paul was a man that had won him to the Lord. Timothy had been raised in a Christian home, but it was Paul that gave him the gospel, and Paul that was able to sort of teach him the truths of God's word. We find that Timothy, he had a mom that was a churchgoer that was saved. He had a grandmother who was very loving to him, that also taught him the scriptures. But if you know anything about Timothy, we find also that he had an unbelieving father. He was growing up in a divided home. His mother was a Christian. His grandmother was a Christian. But his father was an unbelieving Greek, an unbelieving Gentile. And Timothy had to grow up in a home like that. And Paul sort of took him under his wing. Paul sort of not only gave him the gospel, began to mentor him, began to teach him the truths from God's word. He would take him as he got older. He took him on some missionary journeys with him, and he got him involved in ministry. And we see as the calling of God finally came into Timothy's life, and Paul now is instructing him and helping him as he gets involved in the ministry, as he becomes the pastor of the churches there that Paul had started. We find as he instructs Timothy in what God's word says. And he begins to give him some foundational principles, some foundational truths that are going to help him as he is a pastor, as he goes on in ministry. In this last letter, we find that Paul begins to write to him of some interesting times. You'll see in the beginning of chapter 3, and we didn't have time to read it this morning, but you begin in chapter 3, Paul begins to tell Timothy of what it's going to be like in the last days. He begins to tell Timothy how dangerous it's going to be, how people are going to be, what the ministry is going to be like as each day goes by, what it's going to be like if you're going to stand for God, if you're going to do what is right. In fact, I believe it's in verse 12 that he says, "Then all that are godly, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, "I want you to know, Timothy, this is the last time I'm going to write you. This is the last time you'll ever hear from me as I get ready to give my life for the cause of Christ. And there's something that I want you to know, Timothy. It's not going to get easier as a Christian for you. Timothy, it's going to get a little bit tougher. People are going to get a little bit tougher. Their hearts are not going to want to hear the word of God. They're going to be very prideful. They're going to be people that are very ignorant of the things of God, people that reject the truths of God. And I want you to know, Timothy, that even though it's going to get that way, there are some fundamental truths that you need to live to get through those times. If you're going to do ministry, if you're going to do something for God, there are some foundational truths, some fundamental truths that you need to have in your life. And so he writes in verse number 14 of this chapter, chapter 3, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I want you to know the first fundamental or foundational truth that he gives them is to have an unchanging resolve. Paul says to Timothy, you ought to continue. You ought to be resolved to keep moving forward, Timothy. Be resolved to continue. That means to apply its meaning, the meaning of the Word of God, the truths of the Word. See, the Greek word there, continue, is matheno, which means to increase, or I'm sorry, the Greek word learn there is matheno, which means to increase one's knowledge by inquiry or observation. All right, he says, listen, Timothy, I want you to continue to learn. If you're going to, yes, I know you're going to be facing some difficult times. Yes, people are going to be, men are going to be lovers of their own selves, and they're going to have itching ears, and they're not going to want to hear the truth, and they're going to reject in many ways the truth of God's word. But I want you to continue. First of all, continue learning. That word learning, applying it to ourselves. That doesn't simply mean to understand or know the doctrine of Christ, but to know Christ himself. It's a process not merely of getting to know the person of so much, but of so applying the knowledge as to walk differently from the rest of the Gentiles. That's what that word learned means. Paul was telling Timothy, I want you to understand, it's not just a bunch of knowledge that you're supposed to have. It's not just a bunch of stories that you're supposed to memorize of this book of the Bible. But to learn means to apply that. To live it out, to let it affect you to the point where you're going to walk differently. In Ephesians 4:20, Paul wrote it this way, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul says to Timothy, this is what it means to learn Christ. It's not just to learn what the truths of the Bible, that the Bible, how, when it was written and how it was written and who wrote it. That's not what the purpose of knowing those things are. It's so that we can put off the old man and put on the new man. It's to be transformed by the truth of this word. So Paul says to Timothy, I want you to have an unchanging resolve as to the Bible, as to applying and learning what the Bible is and should be in your life, as applying to who Christ is. In that walk, drawing closer to Christ, he says, I want you to understand we are to apply its meaning, be resolved to continue. But then he says, to be assured of its meaning. Secondly, there, to be assured of its meaning. He says there in verse number 15, it's in verse 14, he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want you not only to apply its meaning in your life, but to be assured of its message. You see, the Bible has one great message for mankind. That message is salvation. Not only salvation, but the need of salvation. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message of the Bible is this, that you need salvation in your life. The world needs to know the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And this message of the book is that simple message of Jesus loves them and they need his salvation. He said, I want you, Timothy, in these times, when times get dark and difficult, when people are mocking you, when people are making fun of the beliefs of the Bible and the truths of God's Word, I want you to know that what you need to do is be resolved to continue. Be resolved and continue to apply God's Word. Be resolved in the message. Don't move from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to understand that there is the message of the need for salvation, but also the message of the plan of salvation. He says, these scriptures which are able to make thee wise into salvation, in other words, understanding the need for salvation, through the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and this is the plan of salvation. Paul says, I don't want you to move or waver from what that message is. It's not Jesus and the church. You'll notice that it doesn't say that Paul did not write to Timothy and say, through faith and the church was in Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, through faith and the good works, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, many religions will teach that you need Jesus Christ, yes, but you also need to have a membership to the church, and you also need to do good works, and you also need to fulfill some sacraments like the Roman Catholic Church would teach. Let me just say, that is a false, blasphemous lie. The Bible teaches through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We find that Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul says, I want you to understand, Timothy, you need to stay on that message. Stay on that point. One of the reasons that we do what we do in our standards as a church and why we separate the way we do, the reason we don't go to all these concerts and hold hands with all these people like a Catholic priest or a leader of the Mormon church, the reason we don't do that is because they don't stand on that message. They don't stand with the message that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. They may say that Jesus was a good man. They'll say Jesus was a man in the Bible. Jesus did wonderful, marvelous, good things. But they won't say that Jesus is the only way. They say it's Jesus and something. Many other religions won't even say Jesus and something. They'll just say it's and something. It's if you can do good enough, and that way your good outweighs your bad, and then you're accepted among God. Then salvation comes into your life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that it's by salvation alone. And we're not to depart from that message. That's why you won't come to this Baptist church and have a Catholic priest give the church service or the message next week or the week after. Why? Because their message, they have wavered. They don't stand on this truth. Paul says there will be many that will move from the truth, Timothy, but I want you to know. In these perilous days, in these end times, in these difficult times, you need to stand firm. Be resolved. Do not change. Do not change because of culture. Our message is not dependent upon the culture. Our message is on Christ. So we find that first Paul says the first foundational truth, Timothy, that I want you to understand is that you need to be unchanging in your resolve when it comes to the Christian life. Continue. Continue learning. Continue to be assured of that message that is salvation in Jesus Christ. But secondly, I find that he says that we have an unlimited resource. He says to Timothy, we have an unlimited resource. He says in verse number 16 of 2 Timothy 3, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. First of all, this unlimited resource that we have is inspired. The inspiration of the Word of God, that literally means that it is God-breathed. Did you know that when you hold the Bible in your hand, you hold the very words of God? These are the very words of God. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. You see, the writers of the Bible did not merely have a wonderful moment of enlightenment. That's not what the word inspiration means here. I know we use that word many times. We use it for authors that they had an inspiring moment and they wrote a beautiful poem or an inspiring moment and the athlete did something and overcame something because he was inspired. But that's not what the word inspiration means here in this passage. It doesn't mean that the writers of the Bible were just feeling good and in an emotional high state to write this. No, that word inspiration literally means it was God-breathed. These are the very words of God. We find that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit moved these men. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul says this resource is something that is inspired. In other words, if you were to be able to ask God today any question that you had, you know what the response would be? It would be found here in His Word. He's not going to give you a response that's not here. He already gave you the answer. We must look for that answer here in His Scripture, here in the Word of God. That inspiration means God breathed it. He spoke it. So we find that this unlimited resource is the inspiration of the Word of God, but then we also see its instruction. He said, let me tell you what God's Word does for you. It instructs you in doctrine, in reproof, in correction, and instruction in righteousness. Let me just say, the word doctrine here is the Greek word didaskalia. That means being taught. Being taught. That is teaching on what is right. The Word of God is good to teach us what is right. That word doctrine there, it means teaching. It doesn't mean to teach others. Now, you can use, there is a different word in the Greek that would be for a teacher that is teaching little kids. He says, oh, he's teaching them the class. But that's not what this word, Greek word in this tense means. It means to receive teaching. To receive it. The Word of God is for you and I to receive His teaching in our life. To teach us what is right. But secondly, it's good for reproof. That is teaching on what is wrong. That Greek word is elegmos, tested or proven by evidence is what that word literally means. The Word of God will test and show what is wrong in our life. It's good to teach us what is wrong, what we must separate from, what it is that we must not do. We find that doctrine, good for what is right, teaching that is right, and then reproof, teaching that is wrong, and then correction, that is teaching on how to get right. How to get right, the Greek word there means to restore, to make again, to make it right again. Do you know that the Word of God is here to help us understand how do we get right again? Because the fact of the matter is, none of us here are perfect. And we do mess up. And God says, listen, I understand that you mess up, but you don't need to stay messed up. God's Word is here for us so that we can learn how to get back right with God. How to correct that which is wrong in our life. I love that about the Word of God. He's not one that says, well, you messed up. I don't want you on my team anymore. Oh, you messed up. I don't want you in the church anymore. No, that's not God's attitude at all. God's attitude is to help you to correct that which is wrong, to get you right with Him again. And then that last one, it says that the Word of God is for instruction in righteousness. This is teaching on how to stay right. The word there is a Greek word that was used on training children. Just like you, if you're a parent this morning, try to train your children. You discipline them and you try to help them understand things. You tell them what they can't touch and that they can't put their fingers in the electric outlet and they can't touch the hot pan when it's being used to cook something on the stove. And you try to help them and instruct them. And the Word of God is there for us to instruct us. This is how we can stay right, doing what is right. Paul says in these terrible times, in these last days, you need to understand, Timothy, I want you to be resolved. Don't be changing. Continue. Straight on. He says, I want you to know that you have the Word of God. The Word of God, the very words that God hath breathed, that God hath said, ye have them now with you. And use those words. See how they apply in your life. They're going to give you the instruction you need. And they're going to give you the reproof and the teaching that you need. But then he noticed lastly the unmatched result. He tells Timothy the unmatched result that comes from this. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. First of all, this unmatched result is that we have a spiritual completeness. We're spiritually complete. The Greek word here is artios, which means to fit or complete. That has to do with the person himself. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you're going to do something good for God, then God has to make you something good. And so we find that Paul is telling Timothy here, I want you to understand, this is what the Word of God does for you. It gets you complete. God has done all that He needs to do for you to do good works now. When you get saved, when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God made you spiritually complete. He's given you all that you need. He's given you the very words that He has breathed, and He's given you His Spirit to indwell you. God says, I've made you perfect. That's mature, complete. But then he also says, next phrase there, thoroughly furnished. That's practically equipped. That means not only has he made you who you need to be to do good works, but he's given you what you need to perform those good works. You could almost translate it that God may be perfect, perfectly furnished unto good works. It's the same word. He uses the same word there twice, just once as a noun and once as an adverb and once as an adjective. And you find that he says, listen, I want you to understand that you are to be truly furnished, perfectly equipped to do what I've called you to do. God says, first I work on you, then I work on what you do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He said, Timothy, I want you to know the results of walking. Paul was one that had modeled that for Timothy. There was no doubt in Timothy's mind what that meant, what it means to learn and to be resolved and unchanging. He saw that in Paul's life. He saw what the Word of God had done for Paul and how it had changed him and reformed him. And now he sees the results of following that. He said, listen, it's just so that you can be made perfect, that you may be fully equipped now to continue that work that God has called you to do. The commentator Lenski wrote this. He said, "The scripture is thus absolutely incomparable. No other book, library, or anything else in the world is able to make a lost sinner wise for salvation. No other scripture, since it lacks inspiration of God, whatever profit it may otherwise afford, is profitable for these ends, teaching us the true saving facts, refuting the lies and the illusions that deny these facts, restoring the sinner or fallen Christian to an upright position, educating, training, disciplining one in genuine righteousness." He says that's what the Word of God does. That's the result it brings into your life. And in the end, we see some practical truths that Paul says, "I want you to understand, Timothy." Some practical truths when you are unchanging in your resolve. Some practical truths about this inspiration and this words of God, this resource that you have, the results that it will bring you. I want to share some of these with you. First of all, what our world needs today is more resolve from Christians. What does that mean? It means this. Number one, continue in spite of circumstances. Paul painted some very gloomy circumstances for Timothy there in the chapter of chapter 3. Paul could have easily said, "You know, Timothy, what's the use? People aren't going to change. Oh, what's the use in continuing? Look at our world. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. It's never going to change." And he could have had an attitude of just to quitting. But Paul said, "Listen, I know it's doom and gloom, but you need to continue, even through the circumstances." That also means to continue in spite of criticisms. Sometimes it only takes for a Christian just one wrong comment from somebody in the church, and that's it. They don't want to come back anymore. Just take someone mocking them or criticizing them at work, and then that's the last time they'll take their Bible. That's the last time they'll pray at lunch. Paul said, "I want you to continue." Being resolved means to continue even when people criticize what you're doing. Even though people may not like that you stand up for the truth. It also means to continue in spite of ungodliness. Well, there may be those around us that do not want to do what is right, that don't even want to take God in as part of their life. Paul says, "I want you to continue." Being resolved means to continue even in the ungodliness that is around us. It means to continue in spite of ungratefulness. No, not everyone will thank you for all that you do. Not everyone will always cheer on you standing up at work for the truth of God. Not everyone will always cheer you on for not telling the dirty joke or for not laughing at the dirty joke. Not everyone will always cheer you on for what you did helping in the event at church, for helping serve the food or help clean the bathrooms or the lobby, or coming here and just getting your class ready and prepared and putting up with every other member's children in your classroom. Even those that are a little bit out of hand, they're not always going to come and say, thank you for all you've done. But let me tell you something, you ought to continue. You ought to continue doing your best teaching those kids. You ought to continue doing your best serving God in your local church here. You ought to continue in spite of ungratefulness. Listen, continue in spite of rejection. That's what it means to be resolved. You see, Paul spoke of all of those things in that chapter, in those verses preceding, and you can read them later. But he talks about circumstances that aren't always good, and criticisms that people will give Timothy, and the ungodliness that's around Timothy, and the ungratefulness of people that will be in the ministry that Timothy will have to interact with, people that will reject him. He says, "I want you to continue." I want to give you another practical truth, not only on your resolve, but the second truth is that we need to rely on the Word of God. Rely on the Word of God. Let me just say this. Believe God or believe Him over man's wisdom, like psychology or sociology. You know, psychology sometimes gets it right. And you'll find that the times that psychology gets it right, it's because it aligns itself with the Bible. It's because the Bible said it first, and psychology is sort of coming to that fact, to that understanding. But psychology doesn't always get it right. And let me just say, as parents that we ought to rely on the Word of God and not on psychology parenting to parent our children. I know sometimes psychology says, well, if you I just read an article about 2 months ago, 3 months ago. Oh, if you spank your children, you're gonna really hurt them mentally and discourage them. But the Bible says that the rod and the reproof giveth wisdom. So it comes a point in your life where you're going to have to say, do I rely on the Word of God, those words that God breathed? Do I rely on that, or am I going to rely on my own wisdom or what other people are saying? Paul told Timothy, listen, you need to rely on the Word of God. His Word is proven 100% right all the time. Let me just say, our children's greatest education isn't at school. It's in the Word of God. I think it's important that our children learn history and the founding of our country. I think it's important that they learn science and that they learn math. And they need to learn all these skills, obviously, to live in our world. And I'm not disparaging that, and I'm not saying that they don't need to go to school. They need to go to school. But what they need more than just a school education, they need to understand and know the Word of God. Because if they have all that education, but they don't believe the Word of God, we have failed in reaching our children. We failed. So we find this practical truth that we need to rely on His Word. But thirdly, that we can do what God has called us to do. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to understand, God's asked you to do something. And He's not giving you, and He's not asking you to do the impossible. He's giving you the enabling to do what you need to do. Some people say, I just can't get over this sin. I just can't get over this bad habit. To which the Word of God says, but you have His Spirit. He's enabled you to get over that bad habit. To do what He's called you to do. You see, our results depend on our faith and obedience. The results that you find in your Christian life are a result of your faith and obedience and what God has said. It's not on our positive thinking. It's not on what we feel we can do. No. It's what He says you can do. Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you, I'm about to pass on. My time for ministry is at its end. But what I want you to understand, Timothy, I want you to understand is that the results of following God, these practical results in your life will come through faith and obedience of His Word. And then I want you to notice that God is an equal opportunity supplier. Do you know God has enabled every person in here? It doesn't really matter your level of education. It doesn't really matter how long you've been in church, if it's just a little bit of time. Maybe this is barely 6 months that you've been in church, or a year or 2 years, or if it's been 10 or 15 or 20 years. God has supplied us all the same way. He is equal in that supplying. God is calling you and helping you and enabling you to do what He's called you to do. In 1987, the AFC and the NFL, the AFC championship was between the Denver Broncos and the Cleveland Browns. If you know of anything about this game, you'll know it as it's known as the drive. And the last 6 minutes of the game, or the last really 5 minutes of the game, John Elway got the ball with 6 minutes left. And in 5 minutes, he went down 98 yards and scored a touchdown, throwing a pass, scored a touchdown. And they went up 38-31 in that game. And most people know, if you're a sports fan, you know about that drive and you know a little bit about that. But you know what happened after that? The Cleveland Browns got the ball back. And the Cleveland Browns marched down the field all the way within the 5 yard line. And at the 5 yard line, they decided to call a run play. There was a minute and 12 seconds left. They were down by 7 points. And they decided to give it to their running back, Ernest Byner. Ernest Byner had been ripping them up all game. They could not stop this running back. He was running all over that defense. And understanding and seeing that, the Cleveland Browns called on his number. And as they called the play, it was going to be a run to the right. They got the ball, they turned, and they handed the ball to him. And as they handed the ball to him, one of the receivers who was supposed to be blocking was just watching the play. And as a result of him watching the play, Ernest Biner had the ball in his hand, and one of the defensive ends came in and hit him. And as he hit him, he fumbled the ball. At that point, the Denver Broncos recovered the ball right there on the 1 yard line. They took a safety and won the game 38-33. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, don't fumble the football. Timothy, I'm giving you what you need in these last times. I'm telling you, I know that things are difficult. I know that not everyone's going to love what you're doing, but don't drop the football. Timothy, you be engaged. Don't just be sitting watching what everybody else is doing. Hey, God has something for you, and He's enabled you to make that block. Timothy, you need to get in there, and you need to do what God has called you to do. This morning, we don't have a literal football, but we have been given the truth of God's Word. Those before us have done all they can to preserve the truth of this Word. It's incumbent upon us to continue in our resolve, to rely on the truth of this Word, and to allow the God to produce results in our life that will reach and transform others. We may please Him who called us. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And Father, what a challenge as we see this last letter that Paul wrote to that young man, Timothy. These foundational truths that sometimes, Father, we tend to forget.